I have a question to ask of you. When was the last time you saw a real humble servant leader? A real humble, honest, sacrificial servant leader. Not one that paid lip service to servant leadership. Not one that showed up to work and said, "You saw me, right? Hello, how are you? Oh, I have some other responsibilities," and he is or she is gone. When was the last time you saw a real, genuine servant leader? Lest we get too critical, let's go the next step. When was the last time you practiced, exhibited genuine servant leadership, sacrificial of time, of money, of my agenda? It's a lot of talk about servant leadership. I understand that even in the secular world now, they teach in some of the management schools servant leadership. But we're not talking about that kind of leadership. We're talking about genuine, scriptural servant leadership. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at two passages, Mark 9 and 1 Peter 5, a little bit later. Mark 9 and then 1 Peter 5. Before we read our passage, I want to backtrack a little bit to Mark 8. We won't read those passages, but let me just review a little bit with you. In chapter 8 of Mark, Jesus asked this very thought-provoking question. Who do people say that I am? And of course, the answer, some say you're Elijah, John the Baptist, prophet. And then he zeroes in. Who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter's great confession. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. In Matthew's version, Christ even adds, he commends him for it. A bit later, Christ announces for the first time that he's going to suffer and die and resurrect. By the way, Christ also, in Matthew's version, refers to Peter as the rock. Well, this rock, all of a sudden, is trying to prevent Christ from going to the cross. He actually has the nerve to rebuke Christ. And Christ rebukes him. Some very strong language. In essence, he's saying, get out of my sight. Get thee behind me. Get out of my sight. And then he even uses even stronger language. He calls him Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan, of course, is trying to impede the work of God and is using Peter as a tool. Then he tells him these words. A problem that Peter had, a problem that I have, a problem that perhaps you have. You are not mindful of the things of God. You're not mindful of the things of God. Instead, you're mindful of the things of man. Peter, you have a problem. And of course, that idea Peter heard preached, right? On the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't seek the things that they seek. You know, food and clothing. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. We operate differently in my system. Of course, Paul echoes those words in Colossians 3, that beautiful chapter on sanctification. Put your affection on things above, not on things of this world. And then, of course, put off certain things, put on certain things. We are different in my kingdom, he said. Then, of course, John echoes the same thing in 1 John. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then he proceeds to preach a very thought-provoking message. And he says, if anyone would desire in other words, to come after me, he needs to do three things that sort of reinforce, are you doing things the way God wants or things the way man wants? He says, let him deny himself. Christ, of course, practiced denial. He said, I always do the will of my Father. Not my will in John 17, but thy will be done. I came to do the Father's will. Then he says, if you would come after me, you have to take up the cross. The most despicable, shameful type of death reserved for the worst of criminals. Take up the cross. Be willing to suffer. Take up the cross. And then, of course, follow me. I love that hymn, where he leads me, I will follow. If he goes this way, I go right behind him. If he says this, I say this. I follow him. I love those metaphors in the scriptures about the shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. John 10, the good shepherd. And Isaiah, metaphors of the shepherd. Sheep follow their shepherd. And then, of course, that sobering, thought-provoking paradox. Things are different in my kingdom. To save your life, you lose it. To gain, you have to lose. And of course, the other way, it works as well. And then sixthly, the most significant question in the world. What? Rhetorical question. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? He's a Bill Gates and multi-billionaire. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? All of us who are here during the school year appreciate from time to time when the chancellor speaks and he says, the most sobering reality in the world is this, that people are dying, going to hell, losing their souls in hell today. Then we come to the transfiguration. He takes his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and they get a glimpse of the glory that he enjoyed before he put it aside, as Philippians 2 reminds us. And the glory that someday we will see him fully in, and the glory we will have. He takes them there. What a privilege those three had. And of course, what a privilege we have to read about that wondrous glory of God, majesty of God. And then Peter, he thinks later and he speaks first. He said, no, let's just build three tabernacles here and stay here. Thinking like a man, not thinking like God, not denying himself and so on. Incidentally, that word that is used there for transfiguration is only used three times in the scriptures. There, and in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Same idea as a metamorphosis. And then in Corinthians, we are in the process of being transformed. And someday we will be fully transformed. 1 John says, when he returns, we shall be like him. Wow. Wow. Then they descend from the mountain and they find the nine. Three, of course, went to the mountain trying to cast out a demon out of a demon-possessed boy. And they can't. Previously, they could cast out demons. Now they can't. And Christ rebukes them for their little faith. O ye of little faith. And then Christ ends up casting out the demon. And what moving exchange occurs there. he asks the father some details about this boy, and the father gives him. And then the father utters those precious words. The Bible says with tears in his eyes, "I believe, but help thou my unbelief." And we should utter those words every day because my faith is weak. I believe, Lord, but help my lack of faith. Help my unbelief. Later on, of course, the disciples, another incident, cry out to Jesus, increase our faith. All right, our text. Before reading it, if I were going to give a title to this message, it would be, what happened? Are you slow learners? Are you not getting the picture? Obviously, that would not be a good title to put on the literature and so on. So we're going to call it genuine servant leadership. Biblical servant leadership. All right, let's pick it up with verse 33 of chapter 9. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked him, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? This is after they heal, or he heals that boy. And he hears them arguing. By the way, the three were told not to say anything. And perhaps they didn't say anything. But sometimes the way in which we keep a secret is like, sometimes like little children. I know something, but you're not supposed to know that I know something, right? Perhaps they incited this argument. Or we three got to go to the mountain, and you nine stayed behind. And you couldn't even cast out a demon. So what were you arguing about is what he's saying. Verse 34, but they held their peace. I'm sure their faces were red. I'm sure they were embarrassed. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest in the kingdom. I get to be the general. I get to be the second one in command or whatever they were arguing about. And of course, remember we had talked about, do you do things the way God does or the way men? Do you take up the cross? Do you follow? Are these examples of taking up the cross, of following, of denying, of doing things God's way, ways of losing your life, concern about the soul? No, of course not. So he sits down with them. He's called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, and obviously they did, who will be the greatest? The same shall be last. Not only last, but last of all. At the very end of the line. And not only last, but the servant. Not only servant, but servant of all. Now, in that culture, they knew what a servant was. He's the last one to go to bed. He's the last one to eat. He's the last one to enjoy any rest. He's the first one to get up. He is the one, as we heard the other day, he's the one that washes feet. So being a servant is not a very exciting prospect. Not a very popular concept. It wasn't then, and then it isn't now. There's lip service rendered to servant leadership, but I see very little of it. I've seen some, and I'm so thankful. I've seen some genuine, godly, quiet, many times, sacrificial servant leaders. So they were very familiar with this. Not a glamorous thing. So they were expecting this speech about, you know, we are going to conquer the world. And instead, if you want to be great, you're the last one. If you want to be great, you're a servant. We have several Christian school administrators here at your award ceremonies. I don't think you give awards for the team that finished last. No. The first! I'm sure they heard this sermon. Blessed are the poor That's how the sermon begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A couple of verses later, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew puts it this way, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I, your Savior, your God, your Messiah, I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, and obviously a child is innocent, a child naive, a child doesn't necessarily want something in return. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. When you do it to a child, you're doing it to God himself. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. We don't have time to elaborate on that passage, but two thoughts, of course. Last of all, servant of all. Let's jump over to 1 Peter. Many, many years later, Peter writes, and you could almost see images of what we just read in his letter to the elders. This is a transformed Peter. And he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. I'm just an elder like you are. I'm no super saint. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Yes, I denied him three times and all, but I did see his suffering. And a partaker of his glory. Yes, I saw his glory during the transfiguration that shall be revealed for the rest of us. Then he tells the pastors, the shepherds, feed the flock of God. That's your duty, which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof humbly, not by constraint, but humbly, willingly. Not for filthy lucre, not for the sake of gain, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but instead being examples to the flock. We have a lot of education students here, and we know that some of our best teaching occurs not in what we say, but by what we do, by who we are, by our example. And then verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit. Takes a lot of humility to submit. We're all rebels at heart. We don't like to submit to anybody. This is Peter saying that. Submit yourselves unto the elder. And then not just younger. Then it says, yea, all of you, grandmas, grandpas, mothers, fathers, adults, children, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. This is the same guy that says, don't go to the cross. Let's build three tents. He's been changed. And be clothed, not just put on a little bit of humility, just be clothed with humility. And then, of course, quoting one of the Proverbs, for God resisteth, that's a military term, he resists the proud. And of course, we love that second passage, the second portion. But he gives grace to the humble. Grace is that enabling power that he gives to be saved, to be sanctified, to serve. And of course, as the song says, someday that grace will take us home. Therefore, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then let's skip over to verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan! I'm sure that was in his mind when he wrote those words. As a roaring lion walketh about, actively, proactively seeking people, not just to bite a little bit, but to devour, to destroy. Folks, that's genuine, humble, real, biblical servant leadership. Are we striving to be biblical servant leaders? Not looking for the things of man, but of God. Denying ourselves. Taking up the cross, the suffering that's required. Following Him. Losing, in the eyes of the world, losing our life, but really gaining it. Concern about the soul. Our own soul and the soul of man. By the way, he's preaching this to his disciples. What a blessing if we went home this afternoon, and none of you are going to do it because you have a lot of homework to do, but if we read the following chapters, which are the rest of the story, John 13, which was preached from a couple of days ago, Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant, became obedient even to the death of the cross. Read the whole Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Reread 1 Peter 5. We need genuine servant leaders, biblical servant leaders, not people who give service to that, but people who really serve. How do you serve? By listening to people. People in education tend to do a lot of talking. I go to conventions sometimes and I meet somebody I haven't seen in years, and all they want to do is talk about their children, and my son is a quarterback and he married the head cheerleader and bestest and greatest. They don't even ask one question of you. Well, that's fine. We ought to listen. We ought to listen. We ought to sacrifice money, time, comfort. That's what a servant leader looks like. Obviously, we have a great model in Philippians 2. If nothing else, read that chapter and John 13. Just wonderful continuation of this theme. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the privilege it is ours to serve you. And we, like Peter, oftentimes speak first and think later. We, like Peter, are minding the things of man rather than the things of God. We, like Peter, falter so many times. We deny you. And we're far from being a servant, a true biblical servant leader. Forgive us, Lord. May we humbly come to you. And you promised there in 1 Peter 5 that if we come to you humbly, you will give us grace. And that grace will enable us to be the servant leaders we ought to be. That grace will enable us to love you, to serve you, to live for you. As Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all. And we pray that you would help us to think about what we saw in the scriptures. And may we attempt to model you as that model servant leader that you were when you were here on the earth. Be with us during the rest of this day and help us to get much accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.